And they come up with some weird questions. But one question was this. Did I think that God was wasteful in creation? So I said, I thought about it, and I answered this way. I said, I would prefer the term lavish, that he's lavish. He's lavish in grace and in love. And kind of following Dave's lead this morning, you know, he spoke on Romans 8. And so, you know, the old saying is life is short, so eat dessert first. I mean, the rapture, oh, you like that idea. Okay. I'll take that for an amen. All right. So I want to give us dessert first here, okay, and then lead out from that into some more teaching about revival. Have you ever noticed this in Romans 8? It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, he's given us his son. There's nothing better. So why wouldn't he give us everything else with it? You know, everything else that goes with it. That's the argument. And then this is so great because a lot of us walk under a cloud of condemnation. Oh, I'm not the Christian I ought to be. I should have done this. I should have done, should have, would have, could have, you know, that kind of thing. We walk under that cloud. But I want us to see what he says here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to make a charge against God's elect and make it stick? Okay. A lot of people can accuse of a lot of things, but who can bring that against God's elect? And why? It is God who justifies. It is God who has given us this wonderful justification so that we're just as righteous as Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you believe that. You're just as righteous as Jesus Christ, and the way you got that was it was a pure gift because Jesus took your place as a sinner. We need to never lose sight of that fact. Does this mean that we're always right in everything we do? No. We got a lot to learn. And we're going to fall down. We're going to make mistakes. But by the grace of God, we're going to get up again because God is for us. And then, who is he who condemns? There are a lot of people walking around that love to condemn other people. And sometimes we do that too. Well, that person should have done such and such. There's such a thing as correction. That's not condemnation, but there's condemnation that's used incorrectly so that it doesn't see the fact that this person is justified before God. And so therefore can never lose that wonderful salvation that we got the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ. I hear some people say sometimes, well, they believe this and that and the other thing, like they believe in baptism, you got to be baptized. So they're not really saved because they're not believing in justification by faith. I submit to you, you can believe a lot of things that are wrong and you need to be corrected. And we all hopefully are learning those things. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified before God. You need to learn to let some things go that you thought were important before. But now you see the more important thing is to continue to grow. So it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Don't ever forget, those two things go together. Jesus died, but he also rose. He said, destroy this temple, or this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's like God giving you a receipt for your paid sins. You know, that the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead shows that God totally approved and accepted his sacrifice once and for all. Don't try to add to that. You can't add anything to that. You're trying to pay a debt that's already been paid. And Jesus did it. So don't lose sight of these things. And then because of all these things, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us right now. And that's not about sin. That's about you being successful as a Christian. That you and I would start to reflect who Jesus really is as we continue to grow and as we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So those all being true, he looks around and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep of the slaughter. You know, God gave His only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world, right? You know what? He gave the whole family of God to die for the sins of the world, if it should come to that. He's given us that privilege of being with Jesus and giving our lives for the life of the world, just as Jesus did. He gave all of His sons when He gave Jesus. We need to realize that and do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. Jesus did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? I suggest to you it's because Jesus already conquered. And you get to go in and get the goodies. You get to go in and get the goodies, okay? There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament about Israel's always at war, you know that. And so the city was barricaded. They were trying to keep the enemy out. And there were four guys sitting outside the gate. They were of so little worth. They were lepers. They were of so little worth that they weren't even afraid of the enemy killing them, because they're lepers. And they couldn't go inside the city, so they're outcasts. They ever feel like you're the only one that doesn't fit in? These guys didn't fit in. And then they got up one night and they said, you know what? The whole city's starting to starve to death. Let's go over there to the enemy. If they take us in and feed us, fine, we'll live. But we're going to die here anyway. We got nothing to lose. Okay. So these four lepers start walking towards the camp of the enemy. And God makes that sound like it's a mighty army, because the enemy flees. And they leave all the money. They leave all their clothing. They leave all the food. And these four lepers, you can read about them. They go in and there's treasures there. They put on new clothing. They take some of the gold and they hide it. And then they said, you know what? It's not a good thing if we do this and keep it to ourselves. Something bad might happen to us if we don't go and share it with our brothers. See, there is a spiritual principle there. If you keep the gospel to yourself, it's going to harm you, and it's going to keep God from being able to bless some other people through your testimony. So here they are. They started out as lepers, and now they're riding horses. They're all dressed up. They got gold. They got money. Because God conquered. You see that? That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. He has provided all these things through the conquering that Jesus did of death and hell and sin. Jesus conquered all of those things so that we can have these things as free. So with Jesus, He gives us everything. And so they go back to the city, and the people don't believe them, and then they do believe them, and they go. When that happens, when the people see that something's happening in the church, happening to individual Christians, where we're overcoming things that have held us back, and we who were former lepers are now leading the pack and telling other people where they can find satisfaction and food and so forth, God is going to be blessed. And so He wants to bless the church so that we will reach out to other people. So he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him alone, for I am persuaded. Now, the very idea that Paul is persuaded does not give the idea that at one point he wasn't persuaded. And so as we get older in the Lord, we start getting more persuaded about some of these things. So there's a growth there of being persuaded and actually believing these things. For I am persuaded that neither death — what's the number one fear that people have? It's death. And an actual man. Nor life. That's the second big fear. You know, somehow I'm not going to be able to cope in life. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. There's always something present, isn't there? Trying to come between us and the Lord. Right? And so, the things present are things, yet to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, right away, some Christians will say, I could separate myself from the Lord. No, you can't. Okay? You might be like a little bratty child that won't obey your father, but the father still loves you. And he's going to teach you, and he's going to draw you to himself so that you learn from these lessons. Okay? So, I love the little poem that goes like this. It says, He drew a circle that shut me out. Rebel, heretic, a thing to flout. But God had, and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And so God's love has encircled every believer, whether they realize it or not, whether they're obedient or they're disobedient, whether they're disgruntled or they're full of hope, they're still loved by God. Isn't that good? That's good. You have that as an anchor of your soul, and Jesus won that for us, okay? So that's the frosting, okay? Now let's get into the cake, all right? This particular segment is supposed to be the terminology in the Bible that's used for the different aspects of either revival or renewal, refreshing, however you want to put it. But I have one more story that I want to show you here, and you'll notice that it comes from 1 Chronicles 13, 14. What have we got? I better put my glasses on. It helps. So this, let me read this to you. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. What I'm trying to get across in this little story is that enthusiasm is not always right. You know, positive and enthusiasm can do a lot of damage if it's not done correctly. Okay? So here's the story. The Ark of the Covenant was always to be holy. They consulted before to see whether they should go out to battle and so forth. In the time of Eli, just as his priesthood is declining, because he's got a couple of sons who are wicked, and he never reproves them, and Eli didn't do anything about that, and so they're at battle again. You know, one Jewish man said, it's not so great being the people of God. We're always being, you know, at battle or oppressed or whatever. And that's 9 times out of 10, that's because they didn't obey. So they're at battle. And the heathen armies would bring their idols in with them as sort of a good luck charm. And so the Israelites said, let's do that. See, this is when God's people use fleshy methods to win spiritual battles. Never approved of, okay? So what do? They bring the ark into the battle, and all the Israelites are cheering, yay, we got our ark, we got our lucky charm. That's how they're viewing it. They're not viewing it in true faith in God. And what does the enemy do? We better fight harder. Their God is with them. And so they totally beat up on the Israelites. And Eli's two sons are killed in battle. And when Eli hears that, he's a big fat guy. He's been sitting around too much. And he leans back in his chair and he falls and he breaks his neck. And Samuel arises to prominence because he's a man after God's own heart, just like David. And he becomes the one who guides Israel from there on. Okay, so what happens with the ark? Well, the enemy takes it, and it doesn't bless them. It causes all kinds of sickness and so forth and so on. And so they load it up on a cart, and they let these two cattle take it away under the leadership of God. They don't even pray or anything. They just put it on there and get it out of here. We don't want that. That's causing us a lot of problems, okay? And so the ark goes and comes to rest in a place that I can't pronounce. And you don't really need to know. You just need to know it's not in Jerusalem yet, okay? So David, meanwhile, he has come to prominence in Israel, and he has united the kingdom under himself through God. God always figured to have David as his king. Saul was the king that the people chose, and he came to naught because he didn't obey God. And so David was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And so David has got the whole kingdom together now, finally. A lot of infighting and a lot of bad stuff goes on. And he says, let's bring the ark up to Jerusalem. Yay, let's bring the ark up to Jerusalem. There's that enthusiasm, okay? So let's go down there, and we load it on this cart, and we're bringing it up to Jerusalem, and they hit a pothole. Yeah, pothole, right? You like that. Okay, so he hit a pothole, and the ark trembles. And this man sticks out his hand to steady it. You know what happened to him? He died before the Lord. His name was Uzzah. He utterly made a mistake. He made a mistake. See, this is the arm of flesh trying to strengthen something that God has in mind. What does it say in the Bible? The weapons of our warfare are not what?
Carnal,
but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Yes.
God's people have to use God's weapons. Okay. So David is distraught by this. And the Bible says, in one place it says that he was scared. Another place, he was angry because this had happened. Because he had the best of intentions. Let's bring this up to Jerusalem. Okay. And so the ark goes and it stays with this Israelite man. And David hears after about 3 months, you know what? That guy's house is getting blessed. Everything good is happening to that guy. So he goes back and reflects on how you're supposed to carry the ark. Okay? And that's what this verse says right here. So the priests and the Levites, verse 11, sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. God's, how many times have you heard this? God's work done in God's way will always have his blessing. So even in revival, people talk about revival breaking out. Breaking out. Like God goes crazy. Wildfire, yeah, everywhere. Not necessarily. Wildfire is not necessarily good. Right? Actually, speaking of breaking out, it says that when Uzzah put his hand out, it says the Lord broke out against him. That's not the kind of breaking out we want. So we want to be instructed people in what is this revival thing all about. Because next week we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we always think, probably, unless we've studied it historically, that revival is always good. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's a mixture of good and bad. We want to have a biblical revival. A biblical revival will always bring the people of God back to the Word of God. Back to the Word of God. Always. The Spirit and the Word always are together in God's thinking and His God planning. That's a theme of this church, is that we want to get back to the Bible. What does the Bible actually say? Not to be carried away by enthusiasm in the wrong direction. Okay? Not to rely on the arm of flesh, you know, Madison Avenue procedures, how they reach people, okay? So we want to do it the way God would have us to do it. So here's a couple of distinctives in renewal. Renewal is not necessarily revival. Somebody prayed earlier that we would personally experience revival, and that's good. But that's really renewal, and that's what Paul talks about here in Ephesians 4:17-24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Isn't that interesting? Their heart is blind. You know, the mind and the heart go together in God's thinking. If we have the Word of God and we love it, that's our mind and our heart working together to glorify God. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, if you don't progress in grace, if a generation of people doesn't progress in grace, they regress into disgrace. You see that? Because whatever you are, in Psalm 1, you can see that the godly man, what happens with him, there's progress. And in his maturity, as a tree matures, it produces fruit. But evil men wax worse and worse. Wax is an Old Testament word for getting worse or increasingly worse. So that's the division right there. You don't get better without Jesus. You actually get worse. He might get smarter, he might be more intelligent about, pontificating your unbelief, but that's worse. See, somebody who is intelligent, well-spoken, educated, all of those things, and got a lot of good qualities, if they're not saved, they can do more damage, spiritually speaking, than a drunk on the street. Nobody's going to follow the drunk on the street, at least unless he's another drunk, I guess. You know what I'm saying? That when it's close to the good, but it's not really good, that's the worst, because that really deceives people. Every person before God is seen by God outside of Christ as a sinner, can't help themselves, need to be saved. And when we become saved, he sees us as a new creature in Christ. We really need to fight for that concept, because that's the truth. And everything argues against it. Our failures argue against it. Our friends sometimes point out to us our faults. That's not necessarily bad. But we have to see the picture that God has. We're more than forgiven. We died with Christ, and we also rose with him. We died as sinners, but we rose as saints. And so we can have fellowship with this Jesus who's alive forever. That's what Philippians is all about. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him. Oh, Paul, don't you know? You've been preaching Jesus for a long time. Don't you know him? He's saying, I want to experience him every day. I want to experience him more and more. See, that's the real spirit of revival. I want to know Jesus. If we were to sum up what revival really is, it's a person. It's Jesus. I just love it. After Jesus was crucified, after he rose from the dead, and they're still trying to process that whole thing, he shows up in the middle of them, the doors being closed. He's God, you know that. He can do anything. Okay, the doors are closed, they're afraid. Enemies are going to come and kill them. They kill their master, and they're thinking. And it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I just love that. You know, they're failures. They've denied him. Dave spoke this morning how Peter denied Jesus, and he did. But you know what? So did the rest of them. Okay? Peter was the most vehement about, I'll follow you to the death. And when he got his opportunity, he chickened out. Okay? I'm not saying I wouldn't. And I think we have to see that there's a possibility of failure in the Christian life without you not being a true Christian. I see that a lot. If you're a true Christian, you know, fill in the blank. You won't do this, you won't do that, so forth. It's just simply not true. The thing is, if you're following the Spirit, you're going to develop the spiritual qualities that God wants to see. But you as a believer, as a freed person, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. Okay? And you can do that. And there's all kinds of instances in the Bible where they actually did that. Of course, it's not recommended. You know that. Okay. So this renewal, here's what he says. This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. See, we have a group of people in the church, I'm talking in general terms here, who want it both ways. They want to be accepted by the world, and not thought of as a weirdo, a Jesus freak, okay? But they also want to go with Jesus. There's a tug in their heart, okay? But they can be truly born again. But nobody really likes to be looked down on by other people. So the big temptation is, let me trim my sails. Let me not fly my flag, okay? So you have to remember that Jesus, the one we're following, was crucified. And he said to his followers, if they say about me that I do my works through Satan, what are they going to say about you? Okay? People don't like us to claim that we are righteous before God because of Christ, because they see it as we're bragging, like we did something. Yeah, I really did a lot there. That was me dying on the cross, right? No, that was Jesus dying on the cross. And I'm getting in on it. I'm trusting him because he died for me. And so each person is called to do that. So don't be like that, is what he's saying. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see, this old nature is like a little motor. It's always going. It's always going. Okay? You can't really shut it off, but it's been separated in God's consideration of you because He's planted a new nature in you, made in the image of Christ. However, that little motor is always going, it's always thinking. Every time you have a good thought, there's a contrary bad thought. You know, oh, that won't work. Oh, yeah. Well, we could have Sunday night meetings and, you know, people will show up. No, they won't. They won't come out. No, they won't. Well, you're proof that you did come out. And I hope that God uses some of these teachings to help you to see what's happened here. How God sees you. He sees you as already saved, already seated in heavenly places because of Christ Jesus. You can't go under when you're going with Jesus. So He says, put that stuff off. And that's not the way you learn Christ, if you have heard of Him. And be renewed, and this is the one I was looking for, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how does that work? I submit to you, it means that you're going to refresh yourself in the truths of God. Now, perhaps you already know them, all right? But you're going to read them again. Some of these people that win lottery, this is one tax I never paid. I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life, and I'm not going to start now. But I believe those people that when they win the big lottery, every now and then they get the paper out and they read it again, make sure that it's really theirs, you know? Well, the Christian should be doing that too. Stay bright and shiny with what God has done in your life. He's saved you. And it's only a little while and we're going to be with Him. Just a little while. You know, it's going to be the blink of an eye and we're going to be with Him. And that obviously could happen tonight. Whether you believe in the rapture or not, it could happen tonight. I have a friend who's a preacher and he doesn't believe in the rapture. And I said, that's okay. You can apologize on the way up. You know? He's a good man. I don't know why people don't believe in the rapture. To me, it's so clear. It is absolutely so clear that Christ is not going to let His bride go through that awful tribulation time, which is a time of wrath, and the church is not appointed to wrath. He's going to come down and He's going to scoop us up. We're going home. And not one of us deserves it. But He decided to do that. He decided to do us good before we ever thought of Him. Yes.
You know, I was so blessed to listen to this, understanding the times. Pastor Jack Hibbs got up. He must have cited about 15 different Bible verses where Jesus says, I'm coming back
Amen.
For you folks.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. And if you contrast that with Matthew 22, where He's talking about, it says they're going to see, all the nations of the earth are going to see His sign in the sky. And they're going to mourn because of Him. Because He's coming for judgment in the second coming. And the first coming, it's all about grace.
Yeah.
You glad? Are you
That's
glad?
Right.
You glad tonight? Are you feeling revived?
I'm
Tell Pat this, will you?
I will.
Say, Pat, don't go to sleep tonight. Because it could be.
No.
Well, you know, I'm sure the Lord will wake him up anyway. He's going to take him now. Anyway, that's a good thing. And you know, the Bible says this is a blessed hope. And that we are to comfort one another with these words. You know, how often you hear, oh, hang in there. God will drag you through. You know, keep your chin up. You know, no. You could be out of here today. Anybody can hang on for one more day, right? If you're really sure that's going to happen. Now, let's ask God to make that more and more vivid in our own thinking. So there's this renewing in your spirit of your mind by the Scriptures, okay? I put this on Twitter the other day that I bought a brand new car. Well, it really wasn't brand new, but they didn't know that, so I lied. But anyway, I said, and then I got it dirty. So what did I do? Did I take it back to the shop, give me a new car? No, I washed it. Okay, it's amazing what a wash job will do for a car. You know, the point of this is that you're saved once and for all by the blood of Jesus. But you don't keep getting washed in the blood. Okay, that's a powerful hymn this morning, and it's true for a sinner. Washed in the blood, but we are to be washed in the water of the Word, okay? And so that reminds us that we've been washed in the blood. And that reminds us of these vivid things that God has put in the Scripture. And I'm sure everybody who reads the Bible has read something where all of a sudden that passage opens up and you, wow, how did I miss that? You know, and you see that it glorifies God and it edifies you and it strengthens you because it's the Word of God. So God wants to keep on washing us, all right? So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the refreshing or comfort that comes from fellowship. Now, we think of Paul, I don't know about you, but he's kind of a hero of mine. I hope he's a hero for the right reasons. We sometimes think he's invincible. You know, look what he did. You know, he did all this stuff. But then in 2 Corinthians, some people think it's his most personal letter. He opens up and tells what it's really like here. Not all the time, but here's what he says. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean you got fears? You're supposed to be a man of faith. What's wrong here, Paul? Okay? So, because you don't have fears, right? You don't have conflicts, right? Everybody has those. But Paul overcame them. And watch what part of that overcoming was. Okay? God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. There's some people, when they come and you have a special fellowship with them, they just pick you up. They just pick you up. They remind you who you are in Christ. You talk about old times, maybe, when you went through some things together with God, and they pick you up. And Titus showed up. Imagine that. He's encouraging Paul. We often look to Paul to encourage us in his writings, but Paul's humble. He says, you know what? It's a good thing Titus came. And not only by his coming, but also by his consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. One of the highlights last week for me was this young man came up to me and he embraced me. And he said, I've been wanting to meet you. He said, I listened to you on the radio, and you have comforted me so many times. Now, I know it's not me, okay? But it's still good to hear, isn't it? That God used you in some way in somebody's life that you don't even know. That's the beauty of radio. You never know where it's going. You never know where it's going. It's carrying that message, you know, of comfort. So Paul says, you know what? You can be refreshed or comforted by the coming of others. I want to hit one other thing here. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul is calling for a unity because there's been disunity in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, because people are choosing certain teachers for certain reasons that are fleshy reasons. Okay? This is, in this church we emphasize the ministry of Paul a lot. And so we're open to that accusation. Oh, you guys are choosing Paul over everybody. No. Well, all we're trying to do is put him where Christ put him. That he's the revelator of the church, the whole structure of it. It was given to him in particular to open this up. So we're not saying that Peter is inferior. We're not saying that, Paul is inferior, and that's what they were doing. And a lot of it was based on style. And you can see where they would say, well, Peter, he was really with Jesus, so he's superior to Paul. Oh, I like Paul. I like the way, he tells it like it is. Ever hear that one? Oh, he tells it like it is, okay? And then Apollos, you never heard anybody talk like this guy. Oh, he's such a great orator. Because the Greeks loved great orators, and Apollos was a very polished speaker. And so some people loved him. But see, those are fleshy reasons. And Paul is showing the spiritual reason how you should appreciate all of them. And he starts off with himself. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, that's Paul. He came in and he planted the gospel. When he came into Corinth, he said, I came in with one message to begin with. And that's Jesus Christ, him crucified. And so he got that foundation in, and then he added to it. But then he talks about, what about Apollos here? Apollos watered. You know, sometimes you can hear a testimony that doesn't have a lot of doctrine in it or teaching in it. And some people thrive on those. Can I suggest you should have a balanced diet? You should have some good doctrinal teaching, but you also want to hear those testimonies. How many have seen a young man that was born without arms or legs? Just a tremendous testimony. He loves the Lord Jesus, and his disability has opened doors where he can go in and share Jesus Christ, and he just epitomizes the love of God. And so that's great, you know. But I'm not going to really look to him for a lot of doctrinal teaching, because that's not his bag, if you will. He's there to water, to encourage people, no matter how bad things are, you know. At one point, he was going to commit suicide. He was the child of two missionaries. His mom and dad were missionaries, and he was going to commit suicide. And he gave himself to Christ, and how Christ used him, and it continues to use him. There's videos of him going into Africa, where some of those third world countries, they got prisons jammed with prisoners. It's just horrible conditions. You don't get fed unless your relatives come in and bring you food. And he's going down the aisle, and they just reach out. They just want to touch him. You know, he's like a ray of sunshine in their miserable lives, you know. And he is the great testimony to Jesus Christ. I would say that's a person that waters, okay? And don't we love to hear testimonies? I love testimonies personally. I love to hear how Christ saved people. I love that. But at the same time, there's more teaching that is more doctrinal, and you need that structure in your thinking so that you can go on and not ignore prophecy, for instance. The church is ignoring prophecy. It really is. I mean, in general, it's ignoring prophecy. And meanwhile, the cults feature prophecy. They're always telling people, you're going to live on this earth and everything's going to be great, blah, 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 you know. Well, we shouldn't back away from learning, either learning prophecy, or if we know it, to share it with other people. Because I like to put it this way, Jesus took time out of going to the cross to teach prophecy. Shouldn't we take time out to learn it? Every Christian, you have an obligation to learn the Word of God. I don't know if you know that, but you have an obligation, but let's put it this way, you have a privilege of knowing the Word of God. And you can know it. You can know it. Don't listen to the naysayers that, oh, you don't know the Greek, you don't know the Hebrew. Well, I don't know if you know this, but they put a lot of it into English. And you can read, okay? So you don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. Those guys that do that, and they'll take one word and build a whole doctrine. Oh, well, it says here in the Greek, that blah, blah, blah. And it says here in the Greek, it denies everything it says in English, you know? Anyway, you can learn. You can learn. Ask God to help you. Okay, so how are we doing on time? Oh, Chris, I see you. He's reaching to pull the plug right now. No, we got about 10 minutes. So it is kind of long in here, but that's okay. We can get through that. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gave the increase. If you've been blessed by a message, don't you dare praise the guy. You just say, God spoke to me through that message. God spoke to me through that message. Give God the glory, because that's what he's doing. He's saying, anything good that happens is really of God. Okay, so revival is not evangelism. This is the last thing on that page. It's not evangelism, but it leads to it. It leads to it. And I can't think of a better illustration than Psalm 126, because, believe it or not, in religion, Christianity, your emotions are very important. I know that people say, oh, emotions don't matter, it's what the Bible says. That's baloney. And I can prove it to you. You go into the book of Psalms, as I did, and maybe you don't want to mark up your Bible this way, but you circle every personal pronoun, not the ones that refer to God, but that refer to the person praying or writing the psalm. Our emotions are very important to God. Okay? Every part of us is very important to God. Why do people get depressed? And sometimes these are people that know the Bible very well, but they still get depressed. Because they're not allowing God to minister to their emotions as well as their brain. We got to keep this balance between the brain, the heart, and the will. Keep that in balance. You know, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And let's ask God to, you know, move in all those areas in our lives so that we're really getting strong in the Lord. We know what God has said. We love what God has said, and by the grace of God, we're going to walk the way God said through the power of the Spirit. Okay? So let's see what Psalm 126 says. You know, I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but when you look at Israel, they go into bondage, and then they're released. Then they go back into bondage, and then they're released. They go back into bondage, and then they're released. Because they simply don't seem to learn. Okay? The book of Judges goes like this. It's like a cycle. Okay, we're up here at 12 o'clock. Everything's fine. Everything's going great. And we start declining a little bit. Okay? And then we hit rock bottom at 6. And they start crying out to God next 15 minutes on that clock. Is given over to crying out to God. God raises up a deliverer, a judge, if you will, and he delivers Israel, and they're back on top again. And then they start declining again. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? In some ways, we're all like that, but God is saying, I want you to level up. I want you to mature. I want you to see what's going on. I want you to have knowledge so that you can choose the right path and not the wrong path. You need to know Jesus. Everybody knows that, right? You know you need to know him. But you also need to know yourself. And the scripture shows you yourself. It's not pretty. Because it's your own will always trying to go the other way. That's that old nature, okay? So you want to come back into balance and listen to God. That's why Paul said, and Dave quoted this morning, that he wants to live like a resurrected person right now. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of Christ. He's not really saying, I hope I earn my salvation so I get resurrected. He's saying, I want to live like a resurrected person already because in God's sight I already am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? So because you're born again, you can have fellowship with this resurrected one. That's the sweetest thing, isn't it? To have some sense that Jesus is in your life. And I think some people have a much deeper sense. And I think according to that deeper sense of knowing, you want to do more for Jesus. You want to do more. We should be growing. We should be seeing things that we didn't see when we first came to Christ. And seeing better and seeing our brothers and sisters in that same situation. So here they're coming back. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. See, God told Israel, if you obey me, I'll make you the head and not the tail. If you disobey me, I'll disperse you among the nations. And it happened over and over again. When Jesus came, they were slaves to Rome. This is the nation that came out from slavery from Egypt by miracles. And now they're back under the dominion of Rome. So when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Okay. So here's the idea. If the church gets blessed, it's going to bless society. If the church receives the blessing that God has for us, we're going to be like this. We're going to have those times when we're caught up in Him. We're absolutely caught up in Him. And that's a transforming thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, that is, apprehend Him by faith, and it's very clear to us, has a transforming effect on us. See, the transforming is the power of the Spirit working in us, bringing the truths of God to our consciousness so that we can walk in them and be blessed by them. That's really cool. Good idea, Lord. Good idea. Okay, so that is the result of Israel being revived. And then, see, if the church is blessed by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. When the church is blessed, and we are blessed, don't get me wrong. We want more, right? There used to be an old hymn that said, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. In other words, we want more. And that's what spiritual hunger will do for us. It will make us want more of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do an amazing thing now. I'm going to close, and I still got 5 minutes. You don't get to pull the plug tonight, buddy. Sorry. Next week, maybe. All right. So, listen, let's have a word of prayer. And if anybody has a question or a comment, please, this is your moment. Okay, time's up. All right. No, if you do, seriously, let's hear it.
Colossians 3.
What does it say?
Then you are raised with Christ. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. In other words, the old man died.
Right.
And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Right. And it's often said, too, when it says if, it could just as well be translated as since. Since you've been raised with Christ. So that's a done deal. Pastor Dave, you want to close us? Or?